see everybody out. It's kind of casual Sunday. I've got 4 new holes in my stomach. I think they're running out of things to take out of me and put back in me. So I hope we're done for a while. As I was getting into, I got my gown on and everything, and I guess one of the good things about working at a place that you're having surgery at is you know some people. And so I was talking and having a pretty good conversation. And of course, one of the drawbacks of that is that when you work at a hospital and things like that, your sense of humor tends to be a little bit darker, and you don't want to talk about the neat things that happen. You want to talk about the weird things that happen. And so she was telling me of this gallbladder surgery that she had done not too long ago. And you wouldn't believe all of the things that had happened. And about halfway through her story, I decided I didn't really want to talk about the weird things that happen in a hospital. It's all about perspective. So but I'm definitely glad to be up here and not laying vertical or laying flat down on a bed today. We are going to continue our series this month, and we'll be going into August as well, as we're talking about the things that the Gospel of John has to teach us about the presence and the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, when you were a kid and you're sort of exploring how things work, one of the favorite pastimes, I think, at least for most boys, is taking things apart. Things like old typewriters, anything that you can tear apart, and you can kind of see every gear and button and key, anything that you take apart, you can kind of see how it works. Now, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that was pretty simple. You could take the cover off of something and then push a button or pull a trigger, and you could say, well, I know how this works. If I push this button, it's connected to this, and that's connected to that, and you've got a pretty good idea of how the machine works. And most machines are simple to operate like that. Then when you sort of go into that transition from analog to digital, I mean, now I could take my cell phone apart, but I wouldn't know any more how to work it than when I started from if I were to take it apart. It just wouldn't work anymore. And that's a little bit frustrating for some of us. You think, I don't know how this piece of property works. How in the world do I push just a couple of buttons and all of a sudden I'm talking to someone in another country? How does that work? I don't have any idea. And it's kind of frustrating when you want to know how something works and it still remains a mystery to you. I think for a lot of us, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I know for me, it can be uncomfortable because I want to know, how does He work? You talk about the Spirit and about transformation, about being better people and being transformed into the image of Jesus through the Spirit, but how does that work? How does that really work? When we talk about the Spirit, it seems abstract, and that the work of the Spirit seems mysterious. And I want to challenge us this morning to just be okay with that. To be okay with it being a little bit mysterious. To be okay with the uncomfortability with that. Because with you all, like I have often done, demystify the work of the Spirit. You say, well, you call it the Spirit, but it's really just this. It's really just the natural process. If you do steps A, B, and C, you're going to get results 1, 2, and 3. That's just how it works. It really is just you going through the process, and that's what you call the work of the Spirit. But you see, when you demystify the work of the God, you become more comfortable with it. I'm afraid when that happens, we start to give ourselves the glory and ourselves the credit, because it's us doing those things rather than ascribing the credit and the glory to the invisible working of God. I know that can be an uncomfortable thing to say sometimes, that God is working on me and is changing me and is transforming me in ways that I cannot even understand, but I see the product coming to an end. If we look at John chapter 3, for some of us, this is going to be a review because we've already talked about Nicodemus in this conversation before. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, and we could talk and speculate why he came to Jesus by night, why he would do that. Was it because he was ashamed or he didn't want maybe his Pharisee friends to know that he'd been talking to Jesus? There are certainly endless possibilities, but I think it's more in keeping with John's style of John chapter 3, and then in John chapter 4, we get into the conversation with the woman at the well, and that conversation happens at midday. I think it's more in keeping with John's style and the theme here of light and darkness. Some people can see. Some people cannot see. I think it's in keeping with the themes of John, and that's what John is trying to help us see by pointing out that Nicodemus came by night, and he was this person who believes that he can see. Nicodemus believes he is a person in the light. He's a teacher. He's a ruler. He's a religious person, that he believes that he can see what is going on. And in fact, that's the conversation that they're about to have. It's about seeing and not seeing. And so he comes to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." He says, "We can see, we can perceive that you are a teacher and that you come from God." Nicodemus is a person, he's a teacher, a leader, a Pharisee, someone again who believes that he can see and says, "Here's what we can see. We can see that you are from God." And why? Because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, nobody can do what you do unless they come from God. And Jesus says, "I'll tell you what no one else can do. No one can see what God is doing. No one can see the rule and reign of God coming into the world unless they are born again." What is that supposed to mean? To be reborn, to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused as well. And he answers by saying, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He said, "I've lived a long time. I have all this experience. I have all this wisdom, all these types of things." And Jesus says, "No, no, no. In order to really see, in order to really perceive, in order to really see the kingdom of God coming into this world, you have to become born again. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Let's just think about that for a second. What could Jesus mean by, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God"? Why can't you see what God is doing? Why can't you see what God's rule and reign coming into this world unless you are born again? Let's just think about that for just a second. How do most kingdoms come into this world? Most kingdoms come about through war, don't they? Most kingdoms at that time came about through chariots and spears and swords and killing and destruction and besieging of cities and tearing down walls, setting things on fire and killing people. That's the way that kingdoms came about. But now God is doing something different and something brand new. God is doing something that's totally unexpected and totally different. He's bringing his rule and reign. He's bringing down his enemies. He's triumphing over them. He's, as Paul writes in Colossians, putting them to open shame. Not with swords, not with spears, not with arrows, not with armies, not with chariots or fire, but with the cross. In the cross, God is triumphing over the forces of darkness and evil in this world. And he is bringing about his kingdom through the faithfulness to God and his self-giving love of Jesus on the cross. And that is the way God is bringing his rule and reign. That's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. You go and read that this afternoon. It's an excellent text on this subject, that Paul would say that the message of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks, that it sounds foolish. God, how are you going to win your people back? How are you going to break the bonds of sin and death and hold them? How are you going to bring them into your family so that you can shepherd them and love them and cause them to have eternal life? How are you going to bring about all that? Through the cross. And Paul says, to the Greeks, that's foolishness, and to the Jews, it's scandalous, but to those of us being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. For those of us being saved, we see the wisdom of God in it. We see this is not foolishness, this is not scandalous, it's brilliance. It's the brilliance and the wisdom of God, and Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that you won't be able to see that. You won't be able to perceive that or understand that. This is the way that God is bringing about his rule and reign. It is through the faithfulness and the self-giving love through the cross. And you won't be able to see that unless you are born again. And so in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, I think when Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit, I think he's talking about baptism. This is what most scholars and commentators and translators have interpreted over the centuries, that the water is baptism. But here's sometimes where we do one thing or another. Either we deny the works of what happens when a person pledges their life to Christ in baptism and we say, no, it's just the work of the Spirit. Or we say, well, I'm getting baptized. That's what you do. You get baptized and you enter into the kingdom of God and you see the kingdom of God and it's just you deciding to get baptized. That's how it works. Again, don't you love to know how things work? How does it work? Well, you hear the message and you believe it. You confess your sins. You confess Jesus as your Lord. And you get baptized. And that's how it all happens. And Jesus says, but there's more to it than that. It is baptism. And it is cleansing. And it's healing. And it's transforming. And it's forgiveness. And it's the work of the Spirit. They are inextricably linked together. That a person, in order to see and to understand the kingdom of God and to enter into it, to begin to participate in it, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus, because that sounds foolish, doesn't it? How are you going to conquer the forces of darkness? How are you going to conquer evil? Through your sword? Through your spear, your fire, your chariot? No, it's going to be through your faithfulness and self-giving love. By taking up your cross and following Jesus. But the only way you're going to enter into that new way of living is to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Does that mean we need to be baptized? Absolutely. Does that mean that it takes me and my efforts, if I decide to get baptized, that I am sort of saving myself? No, that's the work of the Spirit. So which is it more? It's got to be both. It's that we break things down and we see how they work. We forget this is the work of God. When you see Jesus as the Savior, this is who He is. And He says, I trust you. You're the one. We say, you're the one who is going to redeem me and set me free. We tell Jesus, I need you not only to wash away my sins, but to transform me so that I can see things that I couldn't see before. I can understand things that I couldn't understand before. And I can live the sort of life that I didn't live before. The way of the cross, the way of the word of the cross is the wisdom of God. Not as foolishness, not as scandalous, but as wisdom. And that only happens when, according to Jesus, you are born of the water and the Spirit. Verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You'll remember last week we talked about how both the Hebrew word for spirit and the Greek word for spirit is wind or breath. And it's a great metaphor because it's the presence of God going out into the world and setting things into motion. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you are a Pharisee. And you think that you see and you think that you know and you think that you understand, but it's the invisible work of God that is causing these things to come about. This is the Spirit of God at work in the world. And I'm afraid what I've tended to do is demystify all of this work and kind of fail to give God the glory and for the transformation that is happening in me and is happening in you, for the transformation that is happening in this world. We talked about last week how we talked about the prophets that had prophesied, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel, and how the prophets said that someday God was going to pour His Spirit into Jerusalem and into Israel and then into the world, and how the Spirit of God was going to bring life and healing and forgiveness and transformation. That is what happened in the world, and that is what has happened to us as Christians. If you surrender yourself to Jesus and you say, I want to be transformed, I want to be reborn, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, and you allow God's Spirit to cause you to see the world, the word of the cross, not as foolishness and not as scandalous, but as wisdom. I want us to look over at Titus chapter 3, and I'm not a real big skip around guy, but I think this is so powerful. Parallel to what we're talking about this morning. It's incredibly important. What does rebirth look like? What does it look like when the Spirit is at work in your life? Sometimes we go to the extreme and we demystify the work of the Spirit and we say it's really just me. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, therefore I'm transforming myself, and we ascribe all of the work of the Spirit to ourselves. But then sometimes, on the other hand, we ascribe things to the Spirit that don't actually sound like what the Scriptures say that the Spirit is doing. I think we have to be very careful that we are studying what the Scripture says the Spirit is working in your life. Paul says to Titus about the churches in Crete that he's working with, he says, here's your work. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, does that sound like the word of the cross? Yes, faithfulness, self-giving love to neighbors. He says this is why and how you can treat people this way, because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is what we used to be. We used to be a people that hated and hated people that were bitter, and we were bitter people, and we were people that were disobedient. We were people that were led astray, people that were slaves to various passions and pleasures. But verse 4 tells us, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Why should I treat other no good, lousy people the same way that they treat me? Why should I treat them with perfect courtesy? They need to be quarreled with, right? Everybody needs to be quarreled with every now and then. Everybody needs that. I've got to treat them the same way that they treat me. But Paul says no. Paul says that's not the way Christians behave. Why? Because Paul says we were all once those things. We were all just like that. We were hating people and fighting. We were once that, but God showed up, and His loving kindness and His goodness appeared. And He saved us, as Paul tells Titus, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing. There we go. Does that sound a whole lot about what Jesus had to say about water and renewal and regeneration? And so again, we try to break it down. Is it baptism regenerating, or is it the Spirit regenerating? Is it baptism that renews you, or is it the Spirit? We need to stop. Why do we do that? The answer is yes. When you pledge your faith to Jesus, you are buried with Him and united with Him in baptism. The Spirit then goes to work in you and on you. The point of what Paul is trying to say to Titus is this. It wasn't you. It was Him. It was God that washed you. It was God that washed you and caused you to be reborn. And because you are renewed, you cannot keep fighting people. You cannot keep hating people and treating them the way they deserve to be treated. You used to live that kind of way, but now you've been reborn. A baptism and the work of the Spirit are inextricably linked together. I didn't finish verse 6 there. It continues on, when He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is Christ's work. Does that mean that you don't have to be baptized? Of course not. Again, baptism and the work of the Spirit are intimately linked. Is it baptism or the work of the Spirit? Yes. Is it studying my Bible, or is it the Spirit working in me? Again, the answer is yes. Can I just let the Spirit go to work on me and not have to worry about any parts of the Christian faith? No, that's not how it works. They are inextricably linked, so that the glory and the credit goes to God for giving us His Spirit and causing us to be reborn and renewed. So what is the evidence of being reborn and renewed by the water and the Spirit? It's that you grasp the wisdom of the cross-shaped kingdom. The evidence that you have been reborn and renewed by the water and the Spirit is that you can not only see what Jesus says, but that you can see it and you can enter into His cross-shaped kingdom. Here's what Paul says in Titus it looks like. It looks like being submissive to rulers and authorities, to being ready for every good work, to speaking evil of no one, to avoiding quarreling, to be gentle, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. That is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is that you cannot, as Romans 12 says, you cannot overcome evil with evil. You can only overcome evil with good. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. Your faithfulness and your self-giving love is how you participate in what God is doing in this world. The secular world looks at that and says that's foolish. It's foolish to be meek. It's foolish to turn the other cheek. It's foolish for you to be forced to walk a mile and then to walk two with the person. And we say, no, it's not. It's the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Paul would say that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God is putting to shame the wisdom of man and the forces of darkness in this world. He is triumphing over them in the cross. When we are reborn of the water and the Spirit, we see the wisdom and embrace this wisdom. It doesn't mean that we live perfectly, but do you see the wisdom in it? Do you see that this is the way the church overcomes evil through good? By taking up our cross and following Jesus, because he is that can only be seen, Jesus and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, it can only be seen by spiritual people. People that are being changed by the water and the Spirit. So the moment of truth question this morning is, have you been reborn? And if so, have you obeyed Jesus? And have you been united with him in baptism? That you've allowed the Spirit to go to work on you and you are beginning to see the wisdom and the word of the cross? Keep embracing that. Keep giving credit and glory to God. We can't take credit from him. If we say, why haven't you experienced transformation? And we say it's because, well, I read my Bible. It's because I pray a lot. It's because I decided to get baptized. It's because I go to church. Do I need to do all that? Yes. And in and through all that, with the Spirit of God is working powerfully. But the credit and the glory have to go to God and not to me. Our obedience to this sort of cross-shaped life is lived out through gratitude and humility, and not to the pride of saying, I work really hard to be a Christian. It's because the Spirit of God is causing us to change the way we speak, change the way that we are, change the way that we think, and change the way that we live. And yes, as Christians, you have to participate. You have to be buried and united with him in baptism, and to read and to study the word of the cross, and to spend time in prayer. And in all of those things, the Spirit of God is working on you, but it's in him that causes rebirth and regeneration and renewal. So maybe this morning you haven't began that journey yet. Jesus loves you and wants you to break those chains of this world and the false gods that have on you. All the promises in this world are empty promises, but we all believe them because at one time we were slaves to them. But Jesus breaks those things and causes the Spirit to us to be reborn by the Spirit and the water. And if you've not been united through him, through the Spirit, to be born of the water of the Spirit, then we encourage you to make that decision to come. Or if maybe you have drifted away and you just need the prayers, or other people from this congregation that are struggling to pray with you, now would be the time to come as together we stand and we sing.